So today, we're going to continue in our study here in the book of Ephesians. And this is a time of service when we gather together and we proclaim God's word. And we value that here at the Crossroad, the proclamation of God's word. God's word, we hold it in to be the inerrant word of God, a light unto our feet, as it were. And so we gather in this part of a service to proclaim and teach God's word. And my hope as I bring the word every week is that it would glorify the Lord, that it would be faithful rendering and teaching of his word, and that it would encourage all of you in your walks with the Lord. That's my prayer every week. And I know that in my own personal life, as I study God's word, I'm continually challenged and encouraged. So we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and the book of Ephesians, the theme of Ephesians is God's great salvation to the believer and the implications of that great salvation in the believer's life, specifically in three arenas: the church, the church, our home, and our world. And Ephesians is evenly divided in doctrine and practice, meaning that the first three chapters are primarily doctrine, what we hold to be true as believers in Christ. And the second three chapters, 4-6, are practice, how we should then live. And that is a proper balance for all of us as believers. All of us as believers in Christ need a proper framework or foundation of doctrine on which, out of which our life should then live, our practice should come out of. One without the other is unbalanced and really not right in the sight of God. So we are called to have proper doctrine, and from that foundation have proper practice. In the section of doctrine, those first three chapters, I have further subdivided that into two sections, the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of the church. And we spent 3 weeks looking at the doctrine of salvation, God's great salvation. And now we are in the doctrine of the church. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1-13. Now, we started looking at the doctrine of the church last week in the second half of chapter 2. And I would just want to review what we talked about last week. Last week, as we looked at chapter 2, we talked about the fact that in light of the great salvation that God's given us, in light of the fact that we have gone from death, spiritual death, that is separation from God, to spiritual life, that is knowing God. In light of that fact that we have gone from death to life by grace through faith, now in the church, we as believers are all one in Christ. Jews and Gentiles, which were formerly separated, are now one. And this is a wonderful and awesome truth about the church. The church is the people of God. And the church, as the people of God, are all one, irrespective of background, irrespective of ethnicity, irrespective of culture. Just as the Jews and Gentiles were one back then, today we, the church, as the people of God, are one in Christ. We're one with one another in Christ, and together we're one with Christ corporately. And we talked about that last week, and this week we're going to continue discussing this oneness that we have in Christ as we discuss today the mystery of Christ's church in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1-13, the mystery of Christ's church. And I've divided this section into two sections, verses 1-6, the explanation of the mystery, and verses 7-13, a discussion of the apostle of this mystery, which is Paul. And so with that introduction, let's look together at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1-13, as we look into the mystery of Christ's church. So let's look at the first half of this section of this passage, verses 1-7, and look at the explanation of the mystery. I'm reading now from verse 1, chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Let me just stop there. You know, Paul was an apostle, and he preached the gospel through the whole Roman Empire. And we see that in Acts. And he went to Ephesus, one of the major cities in the Roman Empire, one of the, I think, the top four major cities of the Roman Empire. And he preached the gospel there. He was there for years. And during this time, reviled, beaten, imprisoned, spat upon over and over again. And he ends up now in prison in Rome. And from his prison cell in Rome, he writes the book of Ephesians, this letter to the believers and local bodies in and around the city of Ephesus. So he is a prisoner now, writing to the Ephesians. Verse 2, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Let me just stop there. You know, I looked at this word mystery in the New Testament. I did kind of a word study. And I challenge you to do so this week, if you have some time. You know, it's so easy now, you know, I go on my iPad and I go to that the U version, and you just put mystery in, and all these verses come up, and you can go to each one, and then you can even highlight and get the whole chapter if you want. It's so much easier than when I was a kid and we had to get the concordance out. You remember that for you, the Young's concordance, and to go physically go to every verse. So I did a word study on mystery, and in the New Testament, this word is used multiple times, primarily by Paul. But even Christ talks about the fact that the mysteries have been revealed now. And when the New Testament talks about mystery or mysteries, it's talking about aspects of the Messiah, aspects of the gospel, and aspects of the implication of the gospel that were once, in Old Testament times, just understood in pieces and slices, and now is more fully understood since the coming of Christ, since his death and resurrection, and since the coming of the Spirit, and since the revelation of the knowledge of the gospel and its implications through the apostles and prophets. Let me just explain a little bit. In the Old Testament times, prophets prophesied about the Messiah. They prophesied about the salvation he would bring. But they could only prophesy that which they were given, which were little slices, little facets, if you will, of truth about the Messiah and the life he would bring. But they didn't understand the whole picture. They only understood little bits and pieces. And they yearned to understand more. Jesus then came. He came the Messiah. He came as a suffering servant. He died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose from the dead. And then the Holy Spirit came down. And now life is available, eternal life is available to all who simply trust in the person and work of Jesus, who simply believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead. And for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we now receive the Holy Spirit. And we understand now that God made eternal life available through the coming of Jesus as a suffering servant, and that he's going to come again as a conquering king. And that life is available through faith and faith alone. And for those of us who have trusted in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. And so in chapter 1, we talked about the mystery of salvation. And now we're talking about the mystery of the church. This mystery of the church is that now in Christ, Jews and Gentiles are one. One body. Corporately, we are the body of Christ, period. We're no longer Jewish believers or Gentile believers. We're believers. It's as if it's not that Gentiles were elevated to the state of Jews. It's not that at all. It's as if Gentiles maybe were here, Jews maybe a little closer to God by virtue of the fact that they were the recipients of the law and the prophets. And now both have been elevated to a higher level, together as one. I was reading J. Vernon McGee on this passage, and I love J. Vernon McGee. Most of you are too young to know him. But I grew up listening to J. Vernon McGee and loved his preaching on the radio, loved reading his books now that he's passed away. But I love the picture J. Vernon McGee gave. It's almost as if the Gentiles were a beautiful statue of lead and the Jews were a beautiful statue of silver. And in Christ, both have been come together. And in Christ, there's been produced one statue that's of gold of the two. That's what Christ did. The mystery of the church, as stated clearly in verse 6, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heir together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ. You know, in the Old Testament times, Gentiles could join the Jewish faith. They could convert and become believers in the true God Yahweh. But they had to worship in the temple in the court of the Gentiles. They were separated from the Jews by a wall, if you will. And together, Jews and Gentiles were separated from the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. They weren't allowed to go there. Only the high priest could go there once a year into the presence of God. Now in Christ, all that's been abolished. And together now, Jews and Gentiles can come together into the Holy of Holies as one. That's the beauty of Christ. And that is the mystery of Christ's church. So let's continue now in verses 7 through 13 and talk about the fact that Paul was the apostle of this mystery. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mercy, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. You know, I was spending this week also thinking a lot about Paul. You know, Paul, I mean, what a stud for the Lord, right? But Paul was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. In his world, he was the elite of the elite prior to his coming to faith in Christ. And I imagine that Paul, before he became a believer, when he thought about Gentiles, he looked down on them. He despised them on some level. He thought he was so much better than they were, those people. And we knew he hated Christians because he killed them. He persecuted and killed them. And those are primarily Jewish Christians at that time. But then when he came to Christ, all that changed. You know, God's kind of paradoxical world, right? He that was this Jew of Jews who despised Gentiles and persecuted Christians. All of a sudden, God called this man and said, Paul, you're my apostle to the Gentiles. Those whom you despised, those whom you persecuted, those whom you hated, you're going to serve them. And Paul did that. He did it with joy. He went through the whole Roman Empire, at least the known world, Roman world at that time, as much as he could, preaching Christ. And I said earlier, he got beaten. He got spat on. He got imprisoned over and over and over again, rejected. And he ends up now in prison. But he's not down about it. He's not discouraged. He has joy. We know that from Philippians. And we know that here because he says in verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. He loved the Ephesians. We know that from Acts. He spent years there. We know when he traveled back to Jerusalem and he met with the elders of Ephesus at Miletus and how they loved one another and cried together and prayed together, that those whom he despised, he loved. And he with joy served them and with joy suffered imprisonment for them. That's the kind of guy Paul was. So he lived out the mystery of the church. He lived out the reality that in Christ, Jews and Gentiles are one. So I have two applications for you today, two conclusions or takeaways. My first one is, let us have a proper understanding of the Church of Christ. Last week, I began talking about this subject. For those of you who are here, my takeaway was, let's continue to build unity in our diversity. And last week I talked about the fact that in the Church of Christ, we have diversity now, just like then. And diversity in the church comes on several levels, but one of the major ways that churches are disunified, is that a word, experience disunity, is because of ethnic differences, racial differences, ethnic differences. And that is not proper. In Christ, there should be no ethnicity. Just as back then, there was no Jews and Gentiles were one in Christ. And Christ abolished that difference. Today, it still holds true that in Christ we are one, no matter what our background is, no matter what our ethnicity is, no matter what our culture is, no matter what our race is. And it's improper to divide as believers in any way, what shape, fashion, or form, based on ethnic, cultural, racial lines. Together in Christ, we are one, and we should live out that reality of oneness and live out a reality of unity in diversity. And I talked about last week how that starts with the fact that it starts with being individuals who have Jesus as Lord of our lives as individuals. Each one of us needs to not only have trusted in Christ as our Savior, but have committed our lives to make Jesus the Lord of our life. And then together, corporately, as local gatherings, Crossroads, we are a local gathering of the people of God, of the body of Christ. As local gatherings, we have to actively make Christ the Lord of our local gatherings. It can't be any other agenda but Jesus. It can't be about me, it can't be about you, it can't even be about the crossroad. It has to be about Christ. We have to be committed to the agenda of Jesus, His Lordship over all of us corporately. And so it has to be actively pursued if we're going to have unity in diversity. And I talked about the fact that, you know, this local body, the Crossroad, 5 years ago, started off as with the idea that we are an Indian church. But God has built a very multicultural, multi-ethnic body here. And it's time to dispense with that term for our identity. We're not an Indian church. We are the people of God, as God has put us together as a multi-ethnic group. And so as a people of God, we need to come together as one in Christ, no matter what our background is, and together worship, serve, live out our lives as believers, as one. I want to talk today and continue that discussion a little bit, talk a little bit about racism. I want to start off a little bit about my own personal story. You know, I grew up in the United States. I was born in 61. My parents immigrated in the late 50s. And so in 1961, growing up, I went to school in the mid to late 60s. There was really no Indians in the United States, really. And so I lived in an all-white neighborhood, and I went to a school that was all-white growing up. And I was very much, that the 60s were a very racially charged time, for those of you who may have read about that. or heard about that, I don't know. And so growing up as a non-white kid in a white school was very difficult. You know, I would get in fights probably on a weekly basis. And my dad and mom were always like, Bobby, why are you fighting? Why are you fighting? You know, we don't understand why you're fighting all the time. Why are you, you know, I was always in trouble, I was getting in fights. And they didn't understand. And of course, they didn't help things either. It's like one day, like, they would say, hey, take the slide rule to school. Oh, that's great. The kid with the slide rule. I was neither fast nor strong. One day, like some days, they would put gold jewelry from India on me. Like, and I didn't know any different. I'd be wearing all this gold jewelry. Like, you know, people beat me up for that. You know, like, that's girls' stuff. You know, I didn't know that. Almost every day, my mom would put a bunch of coconut oil on my hair. And so I would smell like coconuts and have greasy hair. And I didn't know any difference. And so my parents, like, I don't know if they really wanted me to get beat up. I don't know what they're, you know, but it was hard. So as I grew up, you know, for me, racism meant kind of being kind of persecuted by, you know, European, Caucasian, white kids. And then as I grew older, more African Americans were coming into our school. I got into junior high. Back then, we called them black kids, black people. And I thought they would accept me because I was like them. But they were the same way. They persecuted me as much as the white kids did. And so I found no acceptance there. And then as I grew up, I came to see that I had racism in me. And came to realize that I had always thought I wasn't a racist. I'm not a racist. But I realized that there was racism in me. You know, my thinking on this matter is that if you're human, on some level, you're going to struggle with racism. Because I think it's part of our sin nature. It's part of our sin nature to divide on racial level. You know, I've traveled the world. And no matter where I go in the world, it's kind of funny almost. They think they're the best. Every group of people, I don't care who you go to, they think they are so much better than everybody else, and they're very magnanimously accept you as their friend. I don't care who they are, or what race they are, or what ethnicity they are. I don't care, you know, what they do. That's how they feel. And I think that there's one thing to have a healthy appreciation for your culture and for who you are. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's a positive thing. But it's something different to take that to the level and say, my identity is rooted in my culture and in my race. That's my identity. And not only is that my identity, but it's superior than everybody else's. That's racism. And so I think that we need to recognize racism for what it is, that it's sin. And so I want to challenge you to examine your own hearts and ask God to reveal to you where is the racism in your life. And I want you to approach it as you would approach any other sin, just like you would approach dishonesty, just as you would approach lust, just as you would approach substance abuse or any other kind of addiction. This is sin, just like that is. And it has to be prayerfully rooted out of us, just like we would any other sin. If we're going to be the people of God who come as one in Christ and Christ alone, irrespective of race, and see our oneness, our identity, and our lordship in Christ and Christ alone, we have to be people who individually are willing to deal with racism in our own hearts and approach it as sin. So I want to challenge you to do that. Secondly, I want to challenge you to sacrificially share the good news with all people. You know, being one in Christ, we need to not only be one in Christ as a body of Christ, but we need to build the body of Christ to all people. And the crossroad, here at the crossroad, I believe that at the present, God has put, you know, us into an Indian community. And so we will have a heart for reaching the Indian community, not exclusively, but that will be a heart of what we're going to do here, at least in the present for this season. For example, we have VBS coming up on June 25th through the 28th. And please think about helping and working and contributing to that effort. But irrespective of who we are, we should be willing, like Paul, to sacrificially share the good news with all people, irrespective of their background and irrespective of our background. And so just as Paul sacrificed for a people that he once looked down upon and then in all humility served lovingly, his loss was their gain, so to speak. I want to challenge us to sacrificially be willing to share the gospel with all people at personal expense. And I don't know what that means to you on an individual level. I think that wherever you're at is where you're called to be salt and light. And I don't know if that means that it's at a school that you're at, or in a community, in a neighborhood that you're at, or a work environment that you're at, or just maybe your family. Maybe your family doesn't know the Lord. Your parents, your brothers, your sisters, I don't know. Uncles, aunts. But wherever you're at, you as well as myself, we're called to be salt and light. And it's hard, I think, to share the gospel with people that you live with. I don't care where that means in your environments. Because it means that you have to be willing to bear the rejection of those other people. And that's always painful. Because there's something in us, there's something in me, something in you that craves and desires acceptance. And that's human. And there's nothing wrong with that desire. But the call that we have is to, by the power of Christ, overcome that desire and be willing to experience rejection for the sake of the gospel. And so, you know, we have to kind of be willing to risk that and look and prayerfully look and prayerfully share the good news as God gives us opportunity to do so. And so I want to challenge you to have a proper understanding of the Church of Christ, that is, being one in Christ, unity and diversity. And I want you to have a proper perspective of sharing the good news to all people, that is, building the body of Christ to all people. Let me close us in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the fact that Christ came and died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, Lord. Lord, it's through that that all of us together as your people have access to you, Father. It's through Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. Lord, let us understand that the mystery of the church is that all of us, irrespective of our backgrounds, are one in you, Lord. So let us live out that reality in our lives, Lord, and let us live out the reality here in the crossroad. You've called us and built here, Lord, a beautiful, wonderful, awesome, diverse body. And Lord, let us live out the unity and oneness that we can have in Christ, Father, in all its beauty and in all its glory, because the glory is yours, Lord, not ours. And let that glory, Lord, let that unity be a light to the world, that we are truly your people. We thank you for our body. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.